that it was going to be a blessing. But these messages we've been preaching on the marriage, there's been more people visit those messages on the marriage. Other than that one on the torments of hell, those messages on the marriage have surpassed all the other messages on there. And I thank God for steering in that direction about preaching on the marriage. We will be preaching tonight on the beauty of the marriage, and I'm looking forward to it. This Sunday school lesson this morning, if you don't have a Sunday school book, takes place in 2 Kings chapter number 6. Our golden text is Psalms 34, which is one of my favorite Psalms. Psalms 34, verse 7. And that verse says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." The same God that told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward," is the same God that tells us that He encamps round about us that fear Him, and He delivers us. The introduction to this lesson, the king of Syria did not realize that God's presence was with his people, and he was at his wit's end trying to figure out how come Elisha knew everything that he was planning. Then Elisha's servant, now this is his new servant, more Sister Gail, his other servant, Gizai, he fell to temptation. And this is a new servant. He's got a new servant now. And this new servant, he does not realize that God's presence is with them. Then, you know, sometimes when people get saved, and matter of fact, we got a young lady coming tonight, Tristan, that's a young girl that I met that was broke down on the side of the road last weekend. And she's coming tonight, and I got a feeling it's going to be a blessing. I'm just trying to give you a forewarning, a foretaste. It's going to be good if she comes tonight. I got a feeling, boy, it's going to be one of them heavenly services. But when people first get saved, they don't know everything about God. That young boy got his eyes open. All he says, all I know is, whereas I was blind, now I see. I mean, sometimes you can't explain what's happened. And this young servant here, he's not grown to know what Elisha knows. And he's worried. And he's wondering what we're going to do. His master's not panic-stricken, but he is. But there was one man who lived near to God, and it's Elijah, and realized that God was with him. And it was hence that Elisha says, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now that's a mature statement. When someone has matured in the Lord, they don't fear no more. My pastor told me about a preacher visiting an elderly lady about like Glenna Mann. And she was in the kitchen doing something. And he picked up her Bible, just bored and looking through her Bible, and it kept saying, "TP, TP, TP." And she come in there and he said, "Ma'am, you don't mind?" He said, "I was looking at your Bible." And he said, "I kept noticing these TPs in there." He said, "What's that mean?" She said, "That means tried and proved." And God does say for us to try Him and prove Him. But maturity, it comes with time. And Elisha, he's not worried. He's been with God. God has showed Himself to be all He needs. And listen, God is all you need. I'll tell you right now, you'll make a mistake going anywhere but to God in some cases. And he has surrounded himself with faith. And God's people have surmounted the greatest difficulties, braved the most terrible tragedies, dangers, fearlessly, the most overwhelming opposition, and accomplished tasks that the world to its eye, they would say, were impossible. And yet the Bible says through Him all things are possible. And the Bible said the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, God said, my soul will have no pleasure in him. And God honors faith. Jesus, when someone come to him and asked to be healed, he'd say, do you believe I can do this? And he honors faith. And they say, yea, Lord. And he said, according to your faith, be it unto you. But let me say this, God is more than able to give us victory over our enemies. Now, the unusual thing about this lesson is, God has just convinced Naaman that there's no God but Him in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 17 and 15, 15-17. Now He's going to convince the king of Syria that there's no God but Him, and He does, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 18. And then He's going to convince the king of Israel that there's no God but Him in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15. Now, you remember Naaman said, I know now there's no God but in Israel. Well, the king here, this king of Syria, he's going to say the same thing. And the king of Israel that said, does this man think I'm in God's stead to recover a man from his leprosy? He's going to know also that there's a God. And that's kind of the way God works. You know, God gets somebody saved. And let me say this morning. Just take for instance, I'm saved. I'm as saved as anybody in here. Well, just me being saved has a domino effect. People that knew me, that saw how wicked I was, and man, how wretched I was, and now they say, what in the world happened to him? Somebody said, hey, he got saved. And all of a sudden, I become their gazing stock. And they look at me and they say, if God can save Eddie Wade, He can save me. And really, that's kind of the whole meaning of why we're not in heaven. We're witnesses. We're living epistles. Somebody looks at Brother Melvin and says, hey, you know, he's living for God. If he can, I can. Man, he loves the Lord. If he can, I can. Well, that's kind of what goes on. I mean, the whole purpose of this is so that others may believe. Because of Naaman, now the king of Syria, his king, that he sent a letter and presents and all to the king of Israel to recover Naaman from his leprosy. Here's three more people following, or really three altogether, two more following Naaman. And that's the whole principle of this thing. God is, convincing others to trust in Him, to come to Him. And the way He does it, it's a little different the way you and I does it. But when He does it, buddy, you know He done it. Our first verse here, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse number 8. And, you'd think there'd be peace, but anyway. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel. I mean, he just sent ambassadors to the king of Israel for help in the case of Naaman. Now they're mad, now they're fighting. And he's warring against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And it does seem strange that after sending for help, that he should resume hostilities towards Israel. But the gratitude of kings is short-lived. That still goes on today. We help other countries. What they do, they kill our people. And if you don't believe that, just look at Libya. Look at Iraq. You know who's killing our people? The very ones we trained. Yeah. It's really not their fault. The reason they're doing it is because the devil lives in them instead of Jesus. That's one thing to help people, but if you really want to help someone, get them to Jesus. And, you know, you set them free from their dictator, Saddam Hussein, or set them free from Muammar Gaddafi. But who sets people free? Jesus. And they're free indeed, ain't they? That's why we're missing the ball, let's see. And anyway, that's kind of what's going on here. The gratitude of kings is short-lived. And let me read this real quick, and I don't mean to take so long in this lesson, but I will have to today. In Psalms chapter 2, verse 1, it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. You might fight with me, you might fight with Brother Melvin, but don't fight with God. I'll tell you right now, He's your friend. He wants to help you. If you got a problem with Him, you do have a problem. And in this case right here, this war is going on, and God manifests Himself in this. In verse 9, the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for hither the Syrians are come down." Elisha had this information given to him by revelation from God. And by the way, all plans are known to God. I don't know what your plans are today, but I promise you this, they're known to God. The Bible mentioned that in Psalm chapter 139, verse 2 through 4. He knows you down, sitting, you upright, and your thoughts are far. He knows everything about you and still loves you. That's amazing. But God's prophets give us warning. You know, when I'm up here preaching, and I remember the first time I went to church, man, that preacher gave me a warning. I got mad. I thought my wife told him everything I've ever done. I got mad at her. I got mad at him. But really, you know what? If I hadn't have been warned, I wouldn't have started seeking help. I knew I needed to be saved after that day I went to church, and I thought that preacher was giving me a hard way to go. But really, he was just warning me, and God warns us. He warns us through the Word of God, but also He welcomes us into the family of God. That's quite a statement right there. But if we do not save ourselves, it's our own fault, and our blood will be upon our head. You won't blame old Brother Eddie. You won't blame Cornerstone Baptist Church. You won't blame God. You'll say, "I should have listened. I should have repented. I should have got saved." I believe people, when they stand before God, and it's not a judgment seat, but just take for instance it is, and I'm standing before God, and I never did ever get saved, and God said, "Eddie Wade, I gave you 58 years to get saved, and you repented not." And He said, "Depart me, I never knew you." And I'll say, "Amen, Lord, You was just. You was gracious to me. You was merciful to me. I should have repented. I should have got saved. Ain't nobody's fault but mine." You may not think you'll say that, but you will. He said He gave Jezebel space to repent. You know what she said? "Amen." But it's her own fault. Her blood will be upon her own head. And such warnings are a little heeded by most. And they end up dying, going to hell. But verse 10, the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there. Not once or twice, but as long as he listened to the man of God, he saved himself. I don't know how you feel about preachers, but I'll tell you one thing. If they didn't care about you, they wouldn't preach to you. I got a family too. I got a farm. I got things I need to do. I care about you. That's why I drive up here. Verse 10. The king of Israel was informed by Elijah of all of the plans of the enemy. The king of Syria thought, you know, he had the advantage because he made secret plans and he had determined that he was going to somehow overthrow Israel. You know, today, I heard this on the radio yesterday and it kind of caught me off guard because I had also heard that Henry Kissinger said this about President Barack Obama. And I know this is going to be recorded and I'm not ashamed of it. But he said that they had raised Barack Obama up, this is what he said, his own words, to make him a global president. Henry Kissinger said this, said they trained him in Germany to be a polished politician. Well, I didn't know this till yesterday. But yesterday, they said that Henry Kissinger said in 10 years, Israel will be no more. I didn't know that. And the guy that said that, he said it'd probably be more like in 10 years, Henry Kissinger will be no more. But I'll let God make that determination because He's kind and unthankful, gracious and compassionate, full of compassion. But this king of Syria thought that, you know, that he would overthrow Israel. A lot of people thought they're going to overthrow Israel, but they got to go through God to do that. That's the problem. And you know, he that keeps Israel, the Bible said he don't sleep nor slumber. And I'll tell you right now, he keeps them as the apple of your eye. I don't know why, I just know this. He loves them, they're His people, He chose them, they belong to Him, and they better trust in Him. But He thought he had the advantage. He thought they'd be least able to make any deliverance. But before his forces could even follow through his orders, the king of Israel had been notified of his plans. And boy, he was having a hard time with this. Verse 11, it says, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" Now, if that happened back in those days, I want you to know it happens in these days also. And in every church, every government, every school, there's a mole, they call it, I guess, you know, that's there for all the wrong reason. They're only there for one purpose. And that's to find some kind of fault, to find some kind of something they can lay a blame to or whatever, some kind of accusation to be made. And he calls all his servants and he says, "Which one of you is against me?" And it is true that lots of times everything ain't what it seems to be. And I think in the army, one thing they strive on is that everybody is together and that the force of one, they call it. And you know that unity, it's strength. If you've got 10 men and one of them is not with the group, then he's a hindrance to the rest of them. And anyway, let me get back to this. The wicked, they're secretive in their purposes. And the wicked people, in order to get their way in the world, the more wicked they are, the more secretive they are. And I'm saying all this for a reason. And the wicked are bound to their purposes. A lot of things, you've got to be pretty far in it before they reveal what they're really for. I could name them, I won't. But Elisha, he had the advantage because God was revealing to him the very plans of this king. Oh, it's just killing him. And Elisha was God's man and he was telling Israel. And to him, he just couldn't figure out how he was going to handle that, and he couldn't. Because there's one that knows everything about everyone, and there's one that knows all secrets. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 2, and I know we got an election coming up, and I know I ain't supposed to say anything about it in my pulpit, but I will, because I'm not afraid of man. But the Bible said in Proverbs chapter 29, this is God's Word, I'm just reading it. It says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." Now, if that's in the Word of God, that means it's true. That's why we don't need wickedness in the White House. We need men. David said this. He said, "Men that rule over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." And that disqualified all of our government to some degree, because he said they got to be just. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 3. All rulers must be just. That's a qualification they need to have. And they need to rule in the fear of God. That's another qualification they need to have. And if they don't have those qualifications, they're not fit to rule. Amen. Y'all may not put no heed to that, but I'll tell you, that's what they ought to have to qualify to. And I know we've come to a day where we've let all that down. But in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm not making no statement here this morning, I'm ashamed of, but in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's the worst place to have wickedness. That's when someone's in a position of authority or rule, and when they do, like the Bible said, when evil men creep in unaware, and they do get set up, and you got a wicked judge, and he's in a position he can't even lose, and he starts undermining your will, and overriding your wish, and your vote, and says, I don't care, we're going to put it through anyway. I don't care if you vote in California that we're not going to have same-sex marriage. I'm going to overthrow it and put it out of the way anyway. That's what you have when you got spiritual weakness in high places. And Jude verse 4 talks about wicked men creeping in. That's how they get in. They don't beat the drum and say, hey, I'm wicked. After they get in, then they mention that they're wicked. It says certain men crept in unaware. And they turned the grace of God to lasciviousness and denying the only God, our Lord Jesus Christ. But God's got the advantage because He sits on the throne. And all souls are subject to Him. Anyway, let's get back to our lesson. Verse 12, one of His servants said, now my Lord, O King, but that Elisha, the prophet that's in Israel, he telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Boy, I wonder what the wicked people do when they have to swallow down the fact that God's God and they're just men. I wonder what wicked people do when they realize that they're nothing in His sight. Just a drop. The nations, the Bible said, in His sight are but a drop in the bucket. The people, the inhabitants, are but grasshoppers in His sight. And all wicked people, they want to rise up, be a big bay tree, and they want everybody to see them and listen, in His sight to nothing. They're just a vapor. They're just a fire that fades, or just grass that withers.
Amen.
Oh, I tell you what, I love my Lord.
Yes.
I'm glad, praise God, I've got confidence in one. I don't have to, the Bible said, I've got a hope, Brother Melvin, that makes not ashamed. I've had some hopes and some things, but I'll tell you what, they fell through. But glory to God, I've got a hope that's an anchor to my soul, both sure and steadfast. I've got a hope, amen. I look death in the face and laugh and say, need to go talk to my God, buddy. Because he said, believe in me, he'll never die. And I'll tell you what, praise God, I'll tell you what, I can look death in the face right now and say, help yourself, buddy. Because you're going to have to go through him, lay hands on me. Amen. You know why he only stayed 3 days in that grave? Because it was said about that. He could have just stayed 3 minutes. Amen. But he fulfilled the scriptures that were wrote about him. It said he would rise again on the third day. But this is a startling discovery. And this wicked king, man, he just couldn't believe this, that everything that he's saying secretly in his bedchamber being told accurately by Elisha to the king of Israel.
Then that old king, he healed Naaman
as
captain, wasn't it?
Yeah, that's what I said. It's amazing. Here it was, you know. And like I said, we go over and free these nations. You know, they're in bondage. We go over and free them. Here they do. They kill our own soldiers. Their own policemen shoot our soldiers in the back. And that's how you get repaid. That's why I say we need to get them to Jesus, because they're full of devil. But the king of Israel, you know, he had the advantage because he had a man of God with him. And
yeah.
Listen, our country could have the advantage if they'd listen to real. When I say what I'm saying here, that's probably going to go over like a lead balloon. But I mean real men of God. Men that walk close to God, that fear God, that spend time in prayer.
Amen.
That aren't presenting themselves something they're really not. You know what the Bible said, that a cloud without rain, it makes in the book of Jude that, you know, that they're twice dead, plucked up by the roots, clouds without rain. You see a big storm coming, it ain't nothing. And that's where a lot of so-called men of God are. They're not nothing. But I tell you what, those that know the Lord is their God and they know Him as personally as their Lord and Savior, it'd be good for the leaders to listen to men of God. You ever notice whenever they ask for comment from some man of God, to get the most liberal, limp wrist, lace on his underwear guy, and I just want to get him up and slap him, but they get him and they say, what's the Bible say about this? And he said, well, the Bible just says to love everybody. Listen, I'll tell you what the Bible said. I hated wickedness with perfect hatred. It says hate evil and love good. It says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I'll be honest with you, I'm against some things. And one thing I'm for is I'm for lost people getting saved. I'm for sinners getting out of sin and getting rescued. But this king of Israel, he had the advantage because he had a man of God.
Amen.
And he had a supervised instruction from God Himself. And, you know, our leaders, if they would follow the Word of God, if they even knew the Word of God, it'd make a difference. You know, I mean, not like Nancy Pelosi, you know, the Word, she didn't even know the Word. She couldn't even say one word. But that one guy that, I'll spit his name out here in a minute. He might not be remember what he was going to say, but I'll tell you one thing, he knew the Bible, amen. Brother Rick Perry, I believe it was. Yeah, he quoted all kinds of scripture, amen. Yeah. And I'll tell you what, Jesus said, you know, a tree by the fruit it bears, he bore the right kind of fruit for me, I'd have voted for him in a heartbeat. Yeah. But verse 13, he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. Now, Benadad, he reflected that if his, said Benadad might have reflected that if his plans were known, that surely Elisha would also know that he's coming. But wicked men, as a rule, they don't think like you and I think. They're too puffed up in their mind. And this king, he sent an expedition to arrest this prophet. Now in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 9 through 17, the prophet Elijah's out there, and the king's mad. And the reason he's mad is because Elijah sent word to him he's going to die and not live because he inquired at the gods of Ekron instead of the God of heaven, by the way, he did die. But he got mad and he sent 50 men out there to go out and arrest Elijah. And Elijah's sitting on a little bitty hill and they come out there and said, thus saith the king, you need to come with us, you man of God. He said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume me. And I mean, a bolt of lightning came down. And I don't know what them men looked like after it hit them. But the king sent 50 more, and he said the same thing, and I mean splat again. And the third bunch, which would have been 150 that would have died, is that third one. And they fell down on his knees and said, let our souls be precious in your sight. And I'll tell you what, with tears, God said, let him live.
Yeah.
That's the way you approach God.
Yeah.
Don't come boasting up there thinking that you've got the advantage. 100 men lost their lives because they came in the wrong manner. You can find that in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 9 through 17. Well, this king done in some way the same as that king that died, that inquired not at God, which was the king of Israel, by the way. Verse 14, therefore he sent hither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city round about. The king of Syria used everything at his advantage. He's enraged with this prophet. He sends all these horses and chariots, this great host, in one purpose, and that's to bring him to him. And this is a faint symbol of the enemies that surround us in the days that we live in. Our enemy does not send forth his host, guard with the attire of someone's going to hurt us. They send them, you know, in forms that fascinate rather than terrify. They want to somehow dupe us into thinking there's nothing to worry about. And they seek to draw rather than to drive. And they are less deadly in their aim. They change their guard. They stretch out the hand of falsehood. And one thing they try to do is plunder our property, wound our body, corrupt our mind, and awaken within a far more fearful ruin than the dungeons of a martyrdom stake in flames. You know, whatever deadens my sensibility to duty and interferes with my faculties, whatever draws me from the eternal work of God and links me to worldly work, contradicts my sympathies, keeps me more contingent than absolute, depresses me more than inspires me to reach perfection and abiding, living for Jesus, I call a foe. I know I said a lot right there. But we don't need to be sidetracked. We need to be focused. The Bible said where there's no vision, people perish. And do not foes like this surround us? Every now and then I catch myself spending too much time in front of the TV. Amen. Too much time in front of the computer. Too much time on the phone. Those things like that, they war against our soul. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. But Paul said, we faint not. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Also verse 8 through verse 10. And let me say, one of the devil's tricks is to try to get you your mind on something else. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, said the devil has come down having great wrath because he knows that he has but a little time. And I'll tell you what, buddy, we've got the advantage. Just don't get sidetracked. Don't let worldliness beat you out of the work that God's called you to do. Don't be so worldly minded like Martha that you're coming about with the cares of this world. Be a Mary that sat down to the feet of Jesus and made that good choice. Amen. But did worldliness ever wield a more mighty sword than today? When the worshipers of money were so numerous as they are today, and let me say, their devotions is, my soul thirsteth for gold rather than for God. Now, I know that we need money. I know that. As a matter of fact, if anybody knows that, I do. But I don't want money to be my God. There is a difference between gold and God. Matter of fact, I listened to a Ron Ralph preach one time, and he said the pilgrims come to this country seeking God, and God gave it to them. He said the Spaniards come seeking gold, and God wouldn't let them have it. And I agree with that analogy. But when did literature so corrupt cover the society and sow the seeds of error as now? Bless you, Sister Carolyn. We're truly Him. Our schools are corrupt. Our churches are corrupt. There's just a few. I was down on my knees praying this morning, just thanking God for the few that are still standing for the Word of God, that haven't been duped, haven't sold themselves to sin, haven't given up, still going. But I'm telling you, the day and hour we're living in, boy, there's just a few that are true, and there's just a few that are real. But the forces that were in Elisha's day are with our day, and they do want to camp. They want to camp this little bitty church. Yeah, y'all may not know this, but there are churches today that have actually hired people to monitor the parking lot, people to guard the doors. You'll get that if you still stand for the truth. You'll get that because the Bible said all that live God in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's a calm right now, but there's a storm brewing. Just like they're expecting on the East Coast. And by the way, you might want to keep your eye on that storm. Because I got a feeling that storm come from God. You know where it's headed? To New York City. You know where it's headed? To Washington, D.C. There's just something about it. They had one more like this. They said it happened once every 100 years. They're crazy. It happens when people get in the kind of condition they're in, and they have to have a wake-up call from God. But I promise you this, when Sandy hits the show up there, they'll start thinking eternal thoughts. Exactly. Yeah. Amen, Sister Carolyn. Every now and then, God has to get our attention. Yeah. But we're truly hemmed in by agnostic forces as Elisha was at Dothan. And when his servant said at last, "Master, what shall we do?" He was calm. Matter of fact, Psalms 121, verse 1 through 2 says, "I'll look to the hills in which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord." Amen. But verse 15, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both the horses and chariots. And his master said unto him, Elias, master, my master, how shall we do? And men like him are apt to judge situations purely by material factors. In other words, we don't have enough money. We don't have enough men. We don't have enough means to do this. Listen, that's a good opportunity for God to show Himself to be. I like it when it's impossible. I'd rather have an impossible situation than have more than I know what to do with. I would rather deal in the minus than in the major. I would. Because those are the kind of things God says, "Hey, I'm going to show myself to be God right here. Oh, Brother Eddie, I'm broke, I'm poor. Listen, I ain't complaining. I'm loving every minute of it. He's been, amen. He's been carrying me just like a little suckling child. He's been carrying me, Sophia. How you doing? Better good to have you. We're right in the middle of Sunday school in overtime. And just now getting to the good part, but I'll tell you what, when you got nothing in God, you got everything you need and then some. And anyway, men kind of look at things like we can't. And listen, when you say we can't, just remember this. You're saying, "God, you can't help me." Just say, I remember, I think it was Mays Jackson that made this statement. He said his father had quite a bit of money in the bank. And back when the Great Depression, the stock market fell and all that right there, he went running to the bank, tried to get his money out, and they done locked the doors on the bank. And he come home and he said, "Ma, we've lost everything. It's all gone." She said, "No, we still got the Lord," and they made it. Amen. I like it when women speak like that. "We still got the Lord." Amen. Hallelujah. All right. But things are esteemed sometimes that, you know, that we've got to do it. Why don't I just let the Lord? David said, "The same God that delivered me out of the mouth of the bear and the paw, or out of the mouth of the lion and the paw of the bear, will also deliver me out of the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine," and went out there and smote a 9-foot tall giant down. And everybody said, "How could that be?" He said, "There's a God up there." Start thinking right. Amen. But things sometimes are esteemed with us in the natural rather than in the spiritual. And it's got to be in this category before we even consider it. Listen, stop putting God to the test. I want to stay there a while, I can't. Anyway, when things look favorable, or the reverse, the aim of Bible believing is to point us to lift above and give place to the Lord. And Elisha's servant, no doubt, believed in God or he wouldn't have been with him. And I say that to you and me both. But now it's come time to put it to the test. And when the time comes to put his faith to the test, he's a little low on faith. And you see him asking, "What are we going to do?" And we're just like him. We're just children of God. And we do believe that God does take care of us, yet there are times when we get a little low on faith. But allow yourself to be weighed by your faith, by your fears, and many are alarmed by sickness in themselves or in their families, and ask, "What shall we do?" Oh, that we learn to bring it to God. I don't know about you, my wife, Friday night, she came to me. Our littlest granddaughter, and she's tender in heart. I love her. Her aunt is in a coma. Bless you, Brother Richard. Her aunt's in a coma. And my wife come to me, and I appreciate my wife doing this. She come to me and she said, "Eddie, if you've ever prayed," she said, "pray for Christy. They don't expect her to make it through the night. Her brain's swelling and she's in a coma." And I knelt down there by my bedside when I went to bed, and I did pray, but I didn't pray like I felt like I needed to pray. I mean, I just said, "Lord, I put Christy in your tender care and take care of her and got in bed." But I tell you what, about 2:30 that morning, I woke up and I got down on that bedside and I wept so loud for that lady. I woke my wife up. She come there trying to figure out what was wrong because she's sleeping with a grandbaby. And I let them have the back bedroom. I sleep in the middle bedroom. And anyway, I'm crying so loud I can't keep from crying. I mean, my heart's going out for this lady. I mean, it finally hit home. She come in there to see if everything's all right. I said, "I'm just praying for Christy, honey." Oh boy. I like it when it's on that fashion. While I had all them tears, I prayed for all of y'all. Brother Mary, he touched my heart this week. He said, he's driving down the road. He said, "Lord, have you forgot about me?" Lord didn't forget about you, did he, brother? Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I'll tell you what, I'm glad we got a God like the one. Yeah, amen. God's presence is with us. He said our times are in His hand. But today, many professing Christians do not realize His presence, His power, yes, how much we need to trust Him. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know what else you can do. It's better to put trust in Him than in the bank, than in the doctor, than in the car, the airplane, the train, or anything else. It's better to put trust in the Lord. I'm going with God. Amen. Amen. Yeah. But the more we trust Him, the more He shows Himself worthy of that trust. The more earnest our faith is, the more He honors it. Amen. And the more we realize His purpose with us. We're sheep. He's shepherd. He loves His sheep. He's the good shepherd. He takes care of us. I pillow my head at night and say, "Lord, I'm going to sleep. You determine whether I wake up in heaven or not, but I'm going to sleep. You watch over and take care of everything." Amen. What power a preacher could preach if he could only remember that there's one mightier than him. And I have so much of Him in the message. John said, I must decrease. He must increase. If we just get any weight out of the picture and let Jesus be manifested here, we could all be blessed today. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Most preachers are full of themselves. I get sick of hearing some of them. But he answered and said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Elisha knew God. He knew that God was with him. And you know what? He wasn't worried like this servant here. He wasn't worried how many they had with them. He wasn't worried about the number of the host or the chariots or the horses. Psalms chapter 3 verse 6 said, I will not be afraid for 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. How about that, Sister Molly? Psalms 27 verse 3, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. How about that, Sister Carolyn? I'm telling you what, buddy, if anybody had a right to boast, we do. And I'll tell you what, buddy, I don't boast about anything but my Savior. He's mighty. He's a mighty God of war. He's mighty to save. He's mighty in mercy. He's mighty, amen. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed. Man, I'll tell you what, I'll underline that. I'll just stop you right there. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. I told y'all this about that little boy having them kittens. And that guy come by and he said, young man, what kind of kittens are they? And he said, certain faith. And boy, that guy, he liked that. Man, he thought, oh boy. And he seen his buddy, you know, of another faith. He said, come over here. I want you to see this little boy over here. He brought him over there. And he said, tell him what kind of kittens them are, boy. And he said, them's Baptist kittens. He said, the other day, he said, there's this. He said, yeah, that's why they got the eyes open. Well, I'll tell you what, you get good and saved, and the God of this world, He'll no longer be able to blind your mind. And all of a sudden, buddy, you'll be like that young boy there in John chapter number 9. He said, all I know is where those blind now see. You get your eyes open. And Elijah said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see what I'm seeing. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. That's why I said he was young. There it is. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. But wouldn't that be good? God opened our eyes today. The Bible said we see through a glass darkly. And I got glasses on here. And I can clean them, Brother Richard. But I still can't see the things God wants me to see unless He opens my eyes with eyesight. And all of a sudden I say, Lord, thy servant seeth. Man, oh man, greater are they with us. And they that are in this world. If God be for you, who can be against you? Amen. Greater is He that's in us and He that's in the world. We've got the advantage. We've got the victory. Paul said, thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, this lesson went twice as long as I anticipated, but I'm almost done. But the servant, he needed to be assured. He needed to see that help was at hand. You know, I tell people all the time about being saved. I say it's better felt than told. I'll try to tell you, but I'll be honest with you. The Psalm that said in Psalm 34 verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It'd be better for you. And I wish I could take some of this out and give some free samples, but you got to go to Jesus to get it. But this servant needed to see. He needed to see the help. He needed to see that God was protecting him. His mental state required a material manifestation. Hence, Elijah prayed, and the prayer was granted. And the earthly force that had alarmed this servant was now calmed by the heavenly force revealed to his eyes that he was made to bear. Does anybody remember somebody in the Bible said, except I seal my eyes and nail prints in his hand and thrust my hand in his side, I'll not believe. Yeah. Jesus made an appearance. He said, Thomas, stretch forth your hand. Put your finger in the hole of my hand. Thrust your hand in my side. Be not faithless, but believe. Thomas said, my Lord, my God. You know what Jesus said? He said, because you've seen, you believe, buddy. He said, blessed are those that believe without seeing. That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I thank God, boy, the just live by faith. And I'll tell you what, buddy. I thank God for faith. It'll scare you death. It'll never let you down. I'll go further in faith than I can in sight. You know, my sight, I can only see so far, but my faith just keeps on going. Amen. Well, his eyes were made to see. He saw these heavenly chariots and horses of fire. Verse 18 said, when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. You remember Jesus hanging on the cross? What did he say? He didn't say destroy them, did he? What did he say? You know what? You know what Elisha's doing here? He's picturing Christ. He said, Father, forgive them. Didn't he? You know what Elisha's doing? He's saying, God, destroy them. He's saying, God, just give them blindness. Let me show them the love of God. Let me show them they don't have to be this way. Man, he pictures Christ right here. He don't give them what they deserve. They come to kill him. You know what he does? He lets them live. Well, I wish we had that kind of spirit today. I've heard it said that we're the only kind that kill our wounded. We need to, the Bible said, if a brother be overtaken with a fault, you which are spiritual, consider such one in spirit of meekness. Restore such one in spirit of meekness concerning yourself, lest you also be tempted. Let me tell you something, we're in the restoration business. Okay, I finally spit that out. But this was a loving prayer. And it also teaches these Syrians about the true God and His goodness and grace. And instead of asking for them to be killed, he asked them to be spared. And Elisha led them 12 miles to Samaria. And here, their sight restored. They found Elisha. They found themselves to be captive. And the king of Israel wanted to kill them. But Elisha said no. He said instead of killing them, give them something to eat. And by doing so, he heaped coals of fire on their heads. The Bible said in Romans chapter 12, verse 20, overcome evil with good. And you know what? They ceased their raiding. They ceased their attacks. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 23. They ceased all their attacks on Israel because of his kindness. If thine enemy hunger, the Bible says, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. It says, love your enemies. They don't understand what you know.
That's right.
Their minds have been alienated from Christ and the love of God. But here Christ is operating in Elisha. Here the gospel is manifested in the Old Testament. And let us in the same way do what we do. Let them hear us pray. Let them see us observe how we are merciful, gracious, and in this way we preach without words. And in this way we commit the spirit of the cross, which is the spirit of love. Oh, that's a good lesson. Every one of these lessons has been monumental. I don't know about you, buddy, but I've not just enjoyed studying them. I've enjoyed hearing them even afterwards. Anybody got any comment on that lesson? Well, let me tell you this. Every opportunity of every day, you get an opportunity, just like that lesson right there, to show the love of God to someone that doesn't know it. All right, let me turn this thing off here.